Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 20. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation! A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord spoken it. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts. We'll now make confession of faith. The words of the Apostles' Creed, and in response to that, we'll sing Psalter 268, verses 2 and 4. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seek the Lord's face. Lord, we have just confessed that Thou art our Creator, that in Thee we live and move and have our being. And Lord, we owe every atom of our existence to Thee. Every breath that we take, we are reminded that Thou art intimately involved in every detail of our lives. Thou hast not removed Thyself from Thy creation. Thou dost hold our lives in Thy hands. And yet, Lord, we also see that it's not enough to confess Thee as our Creator. Because we are fallen human beings, we are fallen creatures, and we stand in desperate need of a Redeemer. One who will buy us from sin. The one who will break the shackles and chains of sin that bind us by nature. Lord, we need more than just physical life. We need the breath of Thy Spirit to breathe upon our dead souls. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of life, that Thou dost delight in saving sinners, that mercy is Thy normal work. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast turned many from darkness to light, that Thou hast redeemed many from bondage. And yet, Lord, as we learn from the history of Thy ancient people Israel, we have a tendency to go back to the chains which have been broken from us. We have a tendency to go back and to polish them and to put them back on. And so we need Thy grace again. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to do battle against sin in our lives, though its power has been broken in the cross. The handwriting of the ordinances that is against us has been nailed to the tree, yet we see the power of sin at work in our lives as the old man seeks to rear his ugly head. He seeks to reassert himself in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would be given strength and spiritual backbone as we hear Thy word this evening. We be given again the grace to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And Lord, we know how vulnerable we are to the temptations of the evil one. And yet we have a refuge in Thee. We've already heard that invitation to come and to be clean, to be washed. And so, Lord, wash us, each one of us, as we come before Thee to worship Thee. Lord, we can't do without that cleansing blood. We thank Thee that there is a fountain open for all uncleanness, that sinners of the deepest dye can come and be washed and be clean. We pray, Lord, that many would flee afresh to that fountain open for uncleanness. Lord, we pray for our young people. So many temptations their young lives. Lord, they've been reminded again in this past week that even young people can die in a car wreck or in a drowning. Lord, there is nothing in us that makes us to differ from those who are taken from this world. There's nothing in us that makes us to differ unless it is Thy grace. Lord, cause our young people to do a reality check on their lives this evening. Cause them to see their foundation, whether they follow the world's wisdom and philosophy, or whether they're standing on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Lord, preserve them from sin. Preserve them from the power of the evil one. Oh, there are so many sins that seem attractive, that seem to hold some hope of satisfaction. But Lord, we know there's a painful hook hidden in every sin. Lord, we pray, wilt Thou watch over them and keep them in Thy power. Lord, Thou hast made a covenant with them. We pray that they would realize those promises which Thou hast made at their baptism. That they would realize those by faith. But Thou dost mean what Thou sayest when Thou hast said, I will be Thy God. And Lord, help them to see the beauty and the attractiveness of living the Christian life, of living wholesale for Jesus Christ and Him alone. Help them to see that they cannot live for Thee and for the world. That a moment of decision must come as Joshua held it forth for the people, as Elijah held it forth to the people. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Lord, we ask Thee to be with Thy church all around the world. We also confess that we believe in one Holy Catholic Church. And yet to our shame and to our regret, we must say that we see a fractured church, a broken church from our side. And yet we can be encouraged that Thou art working in Thy bride to beautify her, to make her without spot and without blemish. We pray that Thou wilt do so in this place, forming this church, these people, to Thy image, the image of Christ, to present this part of Thy body holy and blameless before Thee. So we cry out, the Spirit, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray for our brothers and sisters in bonds, those who are persecuted for taking the name of Jesus upon their lips, whether it be in the Middle East, North Korea, former communist countries in China, perhaps even here in the West. Where increasingly, Lord, we see the powers of darkness closing in upon Thy church. Grant faithfulness and steadfastness to stand upon the confession that we have made. And no matter how difficult the circumstances might become, we would be a powerful witness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for those who govern over us. We pray that Thou will be mindful of them and grant them power and wisdom. And the gifts, the talents they need to rule our countries. Pray especially, Lord, for the drought-stricken areas in Canada and the U.S. Lord, we see how dependent again we are upon Thee. We cannot make it rain. We cannot make the sun shine at our own will. We are wholly dependent upon Thee for everything. Lord, use these things to speak to our nations. There is a God with whom we have to do. Lord, bring us to our knees in national repentance. Lift up Thy name again in our countries. The world may see that we serve the Lord. Lord, we pray that Thou will bring rain and bring it abundantly to replenish the water sources. And even as Thou dost bring the rain from heaven, that Thou will bring the rain of Thy Spirit upon our hearts this afternoon. That our hearts would be moistened and softened to receive Thy word, that we would be given ears to hear and hearts to obey. When we hear difficult things from Thy word, we pray that we would listen and agree with Thy assessment of who we are. But also, as Thou dost hold out the cure for our sickness, for our sin, that we would flee to the balm in Gilead, which heals us from every sin. Lord, so forgive us. And reach those who do not yet know Thee, that they would leave changed this afternoon. Lord, go with us, we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening is from Isaiah 1, verse 18. We read these words, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Will your sins be as scarlet? They shall be as white as snow. Will they be red like crimson? They shall be as wool." This afternoon I'd like to begin by addressing the young people in our midst. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the expression YOLO. If you're not familiar with it, let me explain it. It's an acronym that stands for you only live once. YOLO. You only live once. That's the world's reasoning, isn't it? As the devil tries to take hold of you and sink the hook of sin into you, that's what he'll tell you. You only live once. This evening we're given a different kind of reasoning. It's not the world's reasoning, it's not the devil's reasoning. It tells you only live once. But it's God's reasoning. When God reasons with us, He reasons with us about two things. He reasons with us about our condition. He reasons with us about the cure for that condition. Our theme this evening is God's reasoning. First of all, we want to consider the reason why God reasons with Israel in the context in which this chapter is written, but also why He reasons with you and me this afternoon. There's a problem that we have that needs to be dealt with. If we look at verses 1 to 17, we see that the prophet Isaiah states very plainly what that problem is. The problem is couched in legal terms. It's covenant language that's used here. And so God has a covenant controversy with His people Israel. What does that mean? Well, it means that Israel has broken the covenant with God, and God is the offended party in that covenant, and so He comes as the prosecutor. He says, I have something against you. Well, what is that? In no uncertain terms, the Lord describes us as rebellious children. In verse 2b, the Lord says, I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. Is that not the case with you and me by nature? Don't we rebel against God? Don't we shake the fist of rebellion against God? That's what we've done in Adam. We said we will not have God to rule over us. We rebel against Him. We turn our backs on Him. And parents, you know what this is like, don't you? If you have children, you tell them not to do something. You pour your lives into them. You nurture them. You watch them grow up. And what do? They turn around and rebel against you. They do the very thing that you told them not to do. And God tells us tonight, that's what you have done to me. I've nurtured you. I've nourished you. I've brought you up. I've shown you grace, but you have rebelled against me. See, that's the problem that God comes to lay His finger on, to reason with us about. We're rebellious children, that's the problem, but we're also ignorant people. Read with me in verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. What is God saying here? Go to the cow in the pasture. That cow knows where to find food for his stomach. The ox knows the voice of his master calling him in for milking. The animals put us to shame because they can at least find food for their stomachs. They can recognize their master's voice. But God says, you do not know me. My people do not consider. Though God has made a covenant with us, we're ignorant of the fact that He owns us. It's as if we live for ourselves. You only live once. We're created in the image of God, and we do not consider who God is. We don't consider the ways of God because we're puffed up with our own knowledge, with their own intelligence. It's rampant in the world today. We think we're smart and intelligent, but what's God's verdict? My people do not consider. My people do not know. We live with God shut out of our lives. We're ignorant people, and that's the problem with us. We're also a guilty nation. Verse 4, we read, sinful people, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. There's a picture here of heinous sin, of manifold sins, of guilt that reaches up to heaven. Israel has reached the height of wickedness and treachery against the Lord. The cup of wrath is full and ready to be poured out at any minute. The Lord is holy, But they have rejected Him. Are our lives any different? See the powerful effect of sin in our lives. Our iniquities lay heavy upon us. Our guilt presses us down outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a seed of evildoers. We're corruptors. And again, if we have children, we see that all we can do is give birth to corrupt children. Children born in sin. We're corrupted by the sins of our nation, by the sins of our culture, by the sins of our day. We're a guilty nation. That's our problem. Lest we excuse ourselves, the Lord says, we're also a sick body. The problem is not just on the surface. It's not just something that can be dealt with in a quick and easy way. You see, the problem is everywhere. It's pervasive. It's throughout our whole lives. Why should you be stricken anymore? In verse 5 and 6, you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. The command center is corrupt. Think of it in computer terms, the motherboard doesn't work properly. The whole heart is faint. The center of life is corrupt. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. They're not softened. They're not healed. It's a picture of sickliness, of the disease, of sin that pervades our existence. It's a picture of neglect. The wounds are still oozing. We do nothing about them. It's a desire to sin more and more. Maybe you've heard of the young woman in the United States that had the flesh-eating bacteria coursing through her body. Antibiotics were administered. They couldn't save some of her limbs. She had to be amputated, but her life was saved. Her body was like this description here, full of sores, limbs taken off to save her life. You are my problem. No amount of antibiotics, no amount of amputation will fix that problem. It requires a miracle of grace. But God's not done describing who we are. He says we're also a desolate country. Despite all the blessings in the past, Israel has sinned against God. Judgment is falling upon the nation. Foreign nations will come and level Israel to the ground. There will be nothing left standing. Israel will be left desolate in a bleak landscape. That's what we read in verse 7 and 8. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your very presence. It is desolate. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. A lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Prognosis is bad, isn't it? Picture of desolation, of God's wrath and anger against sin, of God's forsakenness, this people who have rebelled against Him. We don't think about this very often. I think that life will just go on. This is a picture of what will happen to us if we continue to rebel against God. We'll be left as a desolate country, as desolate people. But God goes deeper yet. He calls us hypocritical worshipers. Pharisees. heard of a Pharisee this morning. And the problem with Israel is that their hearts were not in their worship. They brought all these sacrifices, all the blood was shed, animal after animal. God says, I hate those sacrifices. I will have none of them. Because your heart isn't in them. How have we come to worship this evening? Maybe we came because our parents told us to. Or maybe we come because it's fashionable. We don't want to leave our seat empty. We're here in the body. Our mind and our hearts are far beyond these walls. Not engaged in worship of the Holy One of Israel. We profess Christianity, but inside we're hollow caves, devoid of the power of godliness. We're full of sin and false religion. We're caught up with ourselves. And only divine intervention can save us. We're hypocritical worshipers, and that's our problem, and God is weary of it. He says in verse 14, I am weary to bear them. He's weary of hypocritical worshipers. And the condition that we are in outside of Christ, if we are not in Christ, we cannot stand before God. And so God comes and He lays the finger on our problem. And He says, this is the problem in your life that needs immediate attention. If you deny this problem, you will deny the cure. You see, we need to own our problem. By nature, we have this problem, and God calls us to repent of our sin. He says, wash you and make you clean. It's the equivalent of repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, and judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. It's what the Apostle James calls true and undefiled religion. We're called to change, but how are we to change? God doesn't tell us that you only live once. So continue on in the condition that you're in. No, God says stop right now. The second thing that we see is that He issues invitation. It's an invitation like no other invitation that you ever received. God puts a message in your inbox, so to speak, this afternoon. It's a message for those who are condemned on every point, rebellious and sick and ignorant, desolate and guilty and hypocritical. Who would give such people the time of day anyway? Would you go after such people? God does. It's the Lord. You see, He's made a covenant. He's sworn that He would be our God. And we would be His people. So He comes this afternoon, this evening, and He comes to reason with us. Listen to His words. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's an astounding invitation, isn't it? Considering the condition that Israel was in, considering the condition that we are in. We would expect to hear the words, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. My patience with you is finished. No longer the long-suffering God that you once knew. That's what we would expect. That's not how God reasons. The first word we hear is come. Not depart, but come. It's an invitation to come into the presence of the holy and almighty God, the one before whom the angels covered their faces in Isaiah chapter 6. Cry out, holy, holy, holy. And how do we expect to stand before such a God? He invites us and he says, come. He calls rebellious sinners. He calls ignorant sinners, desolate ones, into his holy presence. There's no qualification. God places on this invitation. It's a free invitation. The invitation is extended to people who are just described in this way. And all your sin, God says, come. All your uncleanness, all your hypocrisy, all your guilt, all your sickness, the Lord says, come. All who hear this invitation this afternoon qualify. It's what's known as the free offer of the gospel. It's not man-made, but God says, come now, and let us reason together. It's a gracious invitation. You see, grace is undeserved. And so is this invitation. There's nothing in us that should incline the Lord to invite us, to call us to come to Him. But He's bound by His own oath. He swore by Himself because He could swear by no greater. And so He issues this invitation because He is full of loving kindness, of covenant faithfulness. He says, come, it's all of grace. There's nothing that we have done to earn it. There's no special connection with God that we have that should incline Him to invite us to come. If you get a wedding invitation, it's because you know the bride or groom or are friends with the parents. This invitation this evening is an invitation to enemies. To people who have no other connection than that of sin. He says, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's also a commanding tone to this invitation. It's not an invitation that we can throw up or tear up and throw in the trash. It's a very serious invitation. It's the Lord who issues it. He created us. He is the Lord over our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not. And this is not an invitation to laugh at or to leave. We're actually commanded to come. The word there is in the imperative, come now. The Lord means what He says. It's the best news in a sinner's ear, but it's also a solemn word. Because it is God who beckons us, who calls us to give an account for what we have done with our lives. To reject this invitation is a grave offense to the Lord. It's as if we're casting it back at His feet and saying, I don't need that invitation. You see the love of God the Father behind this invitation as He seeks to draw you to Himself. You see the love of Christ behind this invitation. For He has made this invitation possible in going to this earth dying the death that you and I deserve, taking the curse that ought to fall upon us. Count the cost for a moment of this invitation. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's why God comes to us this afternoon, because His justice has been satisfied, because the payment has been made for sin. It's about Christ and His gospel. It's a commanding invitation. But there's no time to spare. He says, come now. There's a plea. There's an urgency behind this invitation. It could be translated also, come, I pray you. Don't wait. There's no time to waste. If you're diagnosed with cancer, you would do everything possible, wouldn't you, to begin chemotherapy immediately. As soon as you would hear that dreaded word, you say, doctor, how soon can I start treatments? This evening we've been diagnosed with our condition. Do we see the seriousness of it? Do we see the urgency that our soul hangs in the balance between life and death, between heaven or hell? If we remain in this condition, our prognosis isn't good. Certain death awaits us. But the Lord says, come now. There's treatment available in the blood of Christ for all your sin. Don't intend to accept this invitation sometime down the road. Don't say, I need to go to college or university first. Don't say, I need to make so much money first before I come, or I want to see my children out the door before I accept this invitation. But I have time to think. Let me put it this way this evening. The road to hell is paved with the best of intentions. If you could look into hell right now, there'd be people saying, if only I hadn't waited. Come now. See, God doesn't trifle with us. In a sense, He is saying, you only live once, so come now. You see, we can take the wisdom of the world and turn it on its head. God says, come now and let us reason together. It's an invitation to discuss with God the accusation that He's making against us. He wants us to agree with His assessment of our condition, but He wants us to do more than that. He wants us to agree with Him about the cure as well. One commentator says it this way. He says this verse contains an invitation to discuss the question whether God was willing or unwilling to show mercy, implying that reason as well as justice was on His side in asserting His power and His willingness to pardon the most aggravated sins. So God is not just diagnosing our condition, but He's holding forth the cure as well. But He's willing and powerful to save even the worst of sinners this evening. The fact that He reasons with us has everything to do with His justice. When God invites us to reason with Him, we're to reason with Him according to His standards. He's the judge of all the earth and He will do right. When God reasons with us according to the law, we must agree with His assessment of us, guilty according to every count that we are charged with. But the opposite is also true when God reasons with us according to the gospel. We must believe that He is powerful and willing and able to save us, to cure us of our sin. Come now, let us reason together. The Lord says you are guilty and condemned. What is our response to that? When God accuses us of sin, He does it accurately. He never misses. Because of the accuracy, we know exactly what needs to be treated and the cure that God makes available. That's the third thing we see. It's part of God's reasoning. He sets forth the cure. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When a doctor prescribes a cure, prescribes medication that's powerful enough to deal with the disease that we're fighting against, but the cure may not have 100% success rate. There might be a relapse into cancer, into what we had before. Not so with God's cure. 100% effective and successful. Look at the words of our text. Though your sins be as scarlet, they're red. Maybe you've seen bloodstains before on a white shirt. You know how that stands out. You know the stain that it leaves behind. Your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God accused Israel of having blood on their hands. In verse 15, He tells them, your hands are full of blood. But the outward pointed to an inward reality. Their hearts were full of sins, of a blood red dye. But God comes to them and He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, there's a double emphasis to emphasize the blood redness of sin, but also the double power of the cure. No matter how heinous your sins are, or have been, I will cleanse and cure and make as white as snow. That's what the Lord proclaims to us in baptism, doesn't He? Sure as the water washes away filth, so my blood will wash away every sin. There's a fountain open for all uncleanness this evening. Not just for one particular sin, but for all sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God doesn't deal in vague generalities. He doesn't say, though your sins be as scarlet, maybe they will be as white as snow. No, He reasons with us with certainty. They shall be as white as snow. When He promises, He will do it. And the question comes to us this afternoon, will we take hold of this promise? What else are you going to do with your sin? You can't atone for it yourself. Though you are full of blood red sin, though you are full and deserve to die for what you have done, the Lord reasons contrary to our expectations. And He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You say, well, my sins are too great. Is that what God says? Though your sins be as scarlet, the Lord speaking. It's the Lord's word to the worst of sinners. He bids us turn and repent because of this promise and the power contained in it. He will make us as white as snow and make our sins like wool. Notice the repetition again. There's no sin too great that God cannot forgive. I've sinned too long. Is that what God says? Come now and let us reason together, though your sins, though you have sinned as long as you have lived, your sins will be as wool. Put God to the test. Take this promise and pray it back to Him and say, Lord, you have promised in your word that you would make my sins as white as snow. There's no one here that has sinned too long. There's no sinner too old or too young that God cannot cure. The crimson tide of the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, and that's all I can hold before you this afternoon for the cleansing of your sin. And so God bids you to take all your sin, to take your greed, to take your pride, to take your hatred, to take your lust, to take your sexual sins, to take it all. To take your failures as parents, your disobedience, your hypocrisy, your sick hearts, and test this promise. You won't be disappointed. I haven't been. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost those who are far away from Him in your hearts. He's able to save. Maybe you've come in from the gutter of sin this evening. You're welcome in Jesus Christ. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet. Young people, maybe you were out and about last night. You transgressed the boundaries that God has set for you. Maybe you regret what you've done. You're seeking solution for your sin, and it's right here. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Goes against our natural reasoning, doesn't it? And yet this promise stands as God's reasoning with sinners. And this cure doesn't just deal with the surface of our sin. It doesn't just treat symptoms of the disease. Some of you perhaps know what that is like. You go to the doctor because you have a problem. He gives you medication, but it only deals with the symptoms, not with the root problem. That's not how God works. His gospel cure deals with the entire problem of sin. Not just the sin that we bring to Him at first upon conversion, but the sin that we bring to Him even in a life of sanctification and a life of holiness. God deals with our sin in a comprehensive way. The Apostle John states it this way: but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God doesn't do half a work when He saves us. He doesn't deal with just the sins that we see in our lives, perhaps that bubble to the surface. But He deals with the sins that we can't see. Sins that we don't know anything about yet. He doesn't deal with just the small sins. So-called respectable sins. Which is anger, envy, jealousy. But he deals with the worst sin. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It's a comprehensive cure. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Will your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Will they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Friends, here's this invitation. Here is the cure made available for you this evening. We see it's a cure with consequences. To those who embrace this cure by faith, there is great reward. Verse 19, we read, if he be willing and obedient, he shall eat of the good of the land. Great blessing comes to those who avail themselves of this cure, to all those who are washed beneath this crimson tide, the blood of Christ. There's only good in store. Fading pleasures of this world are exchanged for an inheritance that is stored up for us in heavenly places in Christ. Communion with the world is exchanged for communion with God Himself. That communion is broken here by sin. There's a glorious future of eternal and unbroken communion with God. This cleansing that God makes available this evening is not just a one-time thing. It's a fountain that we can flee to again and again and again. Until the day when we will see Christ. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And as we flee to that fountain time and time again, there is incremental victory over sin. Bit by bit, we gain the victory because Christ has fully won it on Calvary. And there is that glorious prospect of full victory in heaven when sin will be dead. We'll be free to worship the Lamb without sin, without spot, without blemish. And that's just scratching the surface of the blessing that awaits those who use this gospel cure. To those who refuse this cure, the Lord leaves you with a solemn word this evening. Chilling words, really. Verse 20. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. As surely as the Lord speaks mercy to sinners, repent and flee the fountain of blood for cleansing, so surely God will destroy the wicked who remain unrepentant. Friends, life and death is set before you this evening. The world reasons with you and says you only live once. Listen to God's reasoning. Come now, and let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What reasoning will you follow this evening? How will you deal with the problem that you have? It's the world's wisdom, the world's reasoning. And then there's God's reasoning. The one is death. The other is life.